Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. Amen. Myself included. Want to let you know that we've got some gifts on the table. When you leave and you go out the foyer, be sure to get yourself one. I asked Brother Ellison if there was any plane tickets to Hawaii in there. He said there wasn't. Amen. But we're going to do the best we can do, and just excited to see what the Lord's going to do for us on this Father's Day. And the Lord's directed me in a different way. I was wanting to preach what Brother Boyer had pretty much put on his Facebook page today, because a lot of times we put all of our focus on Father's Day on us earthly fathers. And I'd like to hear a message just explaining how thankful we are to our heavenly Father. Because I want you to notice something that the Bible teaches time and time again, and a lot of people don't notice it. It says, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, it says that there's one God and Father of all. Now notice the two different titles. It doesn't just say there's one God of all. Brother Armstrong, he wants to make sure that we understand he fulfills two roles. He's our God, but at the same time, he is our Father. And so many times we forget it. He's not just some vague, distant deity out in the cosmos somewhere. He's a Father that loves us, that cares about us. And this Father's Day, we need to let him know that I'm glad my kids appreciate me. I mean, my sweet little Sage is in there, gave me a card and some money to go get some things for myself and things like that. Just thrilled me to death. But at the same time, I want my heavenly Father to know that I'm thrilled to death that I have such a good daddy too. Amen? Amen. Now, what I was going to do, if I was going to be preaching along those lines, is I wanted to try to figure all the different ways that we could express to our Heavenly Father how much we appreciate Him. Okay, and I might preach on that. I'm not going to be preaching tonight. Brother Anson Miller is going to be doing the service. They're getting ready to go on a missions trip. So make sure that you bring all the money you have. Amen. To give it to them in the offering so that they can go free and clear. No worries. And when they get back, maybe that's what the Hawaii tickets are for, brother. Amen. Apple Store, anything. I mean, just some kind of blessing for them. But what I wanted to preach about is the greatest compliment that a father can receive is for when his children are asked, who is the most godly person that you know? Do you want to know what their answer ought to be? Without any question, it's my daddy. And I want to challenge you fathers. The Lord dealt with me to go down the lines of prayer, and I'm going to preach what I feel like I'm supposed to do. But I want to challenge you fathers today. Is that the answer that your children would give about you? Who's the most godly person, not just man, godly person that you know? I want my kids to, without doubt, say, oh, that's an easy one. I don't want to say it's Brother Taylor or Brother Link or Brother Bearclough or all these other great men of God. I want them to say, without a doubt, it's my dad, because I see the way that he lives inside and out every single day. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 11, and then also James chapter 1, and we're also going to go to James chapter 5. But Luke 11 and James chapter 1. Start in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, speaking of Jesus, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice the desire that was on their heart. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to know how we can pray properly. And then in James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now in James chapter 5, verse 16, This is going to be our main text. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's look at the end of that verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. That's the Word of God. Amen. Now I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on understanding our approach to God. How do we approach God when we go to Him in prayer? Because it's extremely important and the Bible has a lot of very significant things to say about it. Amen. Brother Zion, would you pray? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. Glory to God. Now, the request that the disciples made in our text, they're in Luke chapter 11, where they said, Lord, teach us to pray, should be the request that every single Christian should make to their Heavenly Father. Amen? I mean, we should all have that heavy desire on our heart to ask God, Lord, teach me how to pray. And we need to understand that when things are put inside of the Word of God, they're put there for a reason. It's because they're important. And if it wasn't important for us to ask God to teach us how to pray, it wouldn't be in there. But it is, isn't it? Now, why should that be the request of every Christian? Well, simply because prayer moves the hand of God. Amen? Prayer is effective. I mean, it's just like our text said in James chapter 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes something. I mean, it moves, it brings things to pass that we need God to do in our lives. So no wonder we should say, God, I want you to teach me how to pray properly so that when I do, you'll come down and meet my needs. Prayer is effective, folks. For instance, the Bible gives countless examples concerning the effectiveness of prayer. I mean, after all, Brother DeMint, it was the prayer of Abraham that spared Lot and his entire family from being destroyed in the judgment that God sent upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you got to understand, it's because he was out interceding on that family's behalf that they were spared from the destruction that most certainly came. All because of prayer. It's effective. Amen? I mean, when the people of God were standing around the waters of Marah and they began to shake their fist at the man of God in anger, I mean, it was the power of prayer when Moses lifted his voice to God that caused those bitter waters to turn sweet. It's effective. A miracle took place there. I mean, when Hezekiah was seemingly praying his last prayer, I mean, it was God that came down and granted 15 more years to his life. When Joseph was sitting in a dungeon and he was crying out to God to be delivered from that place, and it was God that came down and lifted him up to being second in command of all of Egypt. Now, I'm not giving all these examples to bore you. I want you to think about how effective prayer is. He was in a dungeon, folks, rotting down in this stinky, slimy cell, but because he cried to God, the Lord caused him to be second in command, the vice president over the greatest nation in the entire world at that time. And then when Joshua was facing insurmountable odds, the Bible tells us that he fell down on his face before God, and because he prayed, the walls of Jericho did the exact same thing. Amen? I mean, it was the prayer of the prophet Elisha that caused his servant's eyes to be opened and behold the power of heaven rather than just focusing on the powers of hell. And then when the Shunammite son was dead inside of his mother's lap, I mean, the Bible says that the prayers of the prophet begin to wax warm, and because of that, the flesh of that child did too. Prayer is effective. I mean, it was a prayer that was offered at a beautiful gate that caused a man that was lame from his mother's womb to begin walking, the Bible says, leaping and praising God. It was a prayer of commitment in Acts chapter 4 that caused the ground to tremble, where those mighty men of God began to pray and they went out in the world and spake the word of God with boldness. It says in the midst of tremendous persecution because they were refilled with the Holy Ghost. It was the prayers that Paul and Silas offered when they were locked in a Philippian jail that not only set them free, but set that jailer free and his whole family too. And it was a simple prayer of Peter, brother DeBoard, that caused Dorcas's dead body to raise back to life. Friend, we need to understand that the truth of our text rings throughout the entirety of Scripture. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man really does avail much. The Scripture's not wrong. It really means what it has to say. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man really does accomplish things. And oftentimes in miraculous ways. And that's what God's purpose is for our prayers. Did you know that? That's what God has designed prayer to do. He wants, when we pray to Him, for our prayers to move the hand of God and bring a remedy to the situation that we're facing. That's what it's designed for. He desires that our asking would really be answered. Amen? I mean, He desires that our cries would cover what we're going through, that our petitions would move His hand to where the remedy is performed inside of our lives. And He wants every prayer that we offer up to Him to unleash all the power that heaven has to offer. That's the desire of God. Because after all, it's one thing to read the Word of God, see what He did for Moses and Hezekiah and all these other different ones. But did you know He wants to move in your life just like He moved for Moses? Amen? Did you know that He wants to prove Himself to you just like He did at the beautiful gate to Peter? Did you know that He wants to meet your need, even as impossible as it might seem, just like He did for Joshua when He told him something so foolish as, you just go ahead and march around this city 7 times. No matter what we're facing, and no matter how insurmountable the odds might seem, God desires, He's designed the prayers of His people to move the hand of God in such a way that their prayers will availeth much. Amen. So we know that's a desire of God, right? Everybody's on the same track. Nobody disagrees? Okay. But we also know that that's our desire as well. Anybody here want to pray and not have anything happen? No. When we pray, we want to see God both hear our prayers and respond to our prayers. Answer them. Amen? I mean, we want Him to respond, we want Him to react, and when we pray, we want Him to move on our behalf. We don't want to just offer prayers, but we want the prayers that we actually do offer to availeth much. We want God's purpose and design for our prayer lives to be partaken of when we go to Him in prayer. So it's not just God's will that He come down and move when we pray, but it's our will that He would come down and move when we pray. But here's what the problem is. It seems like all too many times that doesn't seem to be happening like it should be in our lives. Okay? But it seems like we ask, but the answer doesn't seem to come. And we cry out, but it seems like our cries are falling upon deaf ears. It seems like as the people of God, we plead and we petition, but nothing seems to be taking place in our lives like we want to see it happen. Now understand, I'm not trying to be blasphemous. I'm not trying to put the blame on God. I'm just saying sometimes that's how we feel. We seek the face of God. We're crying out to God. We're saying, Lord, I'm praying. I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing. But yet God's purpose for prayer doesn't seem to be coming to pass in our lives. And because of this, a lot of Christians are taking on some very, very dangerous viewpoints. For instance, some people have become so discouraged and dismayed that they'll step back and they'll say this, Lord, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, but You don't seem to be answering, so why should I even bother praying anymore? You ever felt that way? I know I have. I know it was wrong. And I'm not saying I'm trying to put the blame on God, but I felt that. Well, God, I've been praying about this, and why do I even bother anymore? I mean, it's never being answered. Others have fallen into heresy and they've allowed themselves to be deceived into thinking, you know, maybe God really doesn't move like that anymore. Maybe this Pentecostal church belief really is, you know, isn't everything that's supposed to crack up. Maybe He doesn't move like He did in the days of the apostles anymore. Then there's a group that have actually become bitter and angry towards God, and they lift up their fists and they say, God, I've been praying and praying about this situation, and if you really cared about me, you would have came and taken care of it. I mean, they've been praying, they say, God, if you really loved me, if all of the promises that you give in your word were really true, then you would have came and taken care of this situation instead of just leaving me here like this. And then there's other people that are left quite not knowing what to think. I mean, because they realize that they're at the place where they know the truth. I mean, they know what our will is towards prayer. They know what God's will is towards prayer. But at the same time, they're sick and tired of not experiencing that truth. They don't want to have it in their doctrine. They want to experience it in their lives. So there's all different kinds of problems and all different kinds of different views concerning this fact that God doesn't seem to be listening to our prayers like He should be. He doesn't seem to be moving in our lives like He promised He would. And maybe you're here this morning and the problem that I'm talking about is weighing very heavy on your heart. And because of the fact that God laid this message on my heart, that's what I know is going to be taking place. And you've been praying, but nothing seems to be happening. And it's about ready to drive you nuts. And you've read in your Bible all those accounts that I just went over, and you're saying, God, I mean, if you moved for Moses, then why aren't you moving for me? I mean, if you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, then why, when I'm crying out to you with this heavy burden on my heart, aren't you remedying the situation? I mean, why doesn't God come down and answer my prayers like He did for them? I mean, why aren't my prayers moving the hand of God like all these other examples that I've read about in the Bible? And you're growing frustrated and confused and weary because this is taking place in your life. Or maybe you're here and you've even let some of those viewpoints that I was just talking about start to surface in your own life. And you found yourself becoming very discouraged, very dismayed. Maybe you're saying, you know, God, why should I even bother praying anymore? I mean, after all, nothing's happening. I mean, maybe you started saying, look, maybe God really doesn't move like He used to. I mean, maybe that was just for the apostles. Maybe you're saying, well, you know what? If God really did care, I mean, He'd come down and He'd move. Whatever the case might be, you need to understand that the Lord wants us to be real this morning. To be humble. To be human. We've all felt almost all of the ways that I've already talked about. And I've got a secret for you, okay? God knows you felt that. Ain't no sense in acting like we're so spiritual that we never feel that way in our lives. I felt that way before. I prayed for my dad for 16 years that he'd get saved, and he didn't until 16 years. Do you think that while I was on my knees some of those times that I didn't say, man, God, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. I've witnessed. I'm trying to give Him an example. Why isn't this taking place? Sure it did. And I know it does for you too. And I believe that God wants to help some people that are dealing with this very thing in this service this morning. Because He does not want you to feel that way any longer. And He wants you to know that He understands and He is not offended by these struggles that are going on inside of your mind because of what's taking place. Okay? But He wants you to understand, but by the end of this thing, He wants your petitions to be heard and He wants to move on your behalf. But He also wants you to understand that there are some essential steps to effective praying that are found in the Word of God that a lot of times we as His people grossly overlook. Okay? And because of it, it seems like God is doing the same thing to us, overlooking our prayers. Understand what I just said. There's some very, very clear principles that the Bible teaches us about prayer and having an effective prayer life. Not just offering it, but having our prayers availeth much. That a lot of times that what we see in there, and every single one of these principles I'm going to talk about is something that you've heard before, but because we ignore them in our prayer lives, it seems like God is ignoring our prayers by not answering. But hopefully by the end of this message, that's not going to be the case anymore. And if you're here and you really want to see your prayers move the hand of God, then you need to realize there's some steps that you need to take to see your prayers get answered. Five specific things we're going to talk about this morning. Number one, the first essential step to having an effective prayer life is that you have to pray in Jesus' name. Okay. Now, a lot of people will dismiss that and they think it sounds so trivial, like it's just a formality or something like that. And because of that, a lot of times this point is grossly overlooked and it's not fully understood. But I want you to listen to the importance and the emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ put on this essential step of prayer. He said in John chapter 14, verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Then he said in chapter 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." 16, verse 23, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may..." I mean, is this a reoccurring theme or what? James chapter 5, verse 14 even says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Okay. Now, in each of these verses, the Lord is revealing to us a prerequisite to successful prayer. In other words, He's saying that if you want your prayers to be answered and you want them to be effective, then they have to be offered in His name. Very clear. But like I said, a lot of people just look over that and think it's trivial. It's just a formality. I mean, to offer them in His name. But that's why I've made it a habit to always start and always end my prayers in His name. I mean, for instance, a good practice is when I start praying, I say, "Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus." Then I pray about whatever I'm going to pray about. And then when I come to the close, I say, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." Now listen, a lot of people think that's a formality, but it's not a formality. It's an attitude that has to be expressed in our prayer life. Now, why is it so important that we do this? I mean, what's the big deal about this? I mean, if it's not a formality, what's the big deal? Well, because the only reason that we can come before God in the first place is only because we have had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. In other words, the only reason that we can come to God is because we belong to that name. Otherwise, we would never have that privilege. And we need to understand that. Because a lot of times we think that we can just burst in on the scene and begin to just petition God like He... That's not the kind of attitude you need to have when you enter into the presence of God. "Lord, I realize that the only reason I can even be here is because I'm coming to You in that name." It's only through His name that we can gain access to our Heavenly Father and actually have an audience before God. And we're to acknowledge that every time we go to the Lord in prayer. It's not a formality. That needs to be our attitude. We're acknowledging, "Lord, I couldn't even be here, but I can be because Your Son's blood is covering my life." Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now that word mediator means a reconciler or a go-between. And we need to understand that's exactly what Jesus Christ is in our life. He is our go-between. He's a bridge that takes us to God. And without Him, there would be no way to God. And we can never forget that when we come to God in prayer, that without His blood completely covering our lives, God would have to turn His face away from us. But because we have that blood applied to our lives, and Jesus has become our divine go-between, the book of Hebrews says that now we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in our time of need. But you've got to get a hold of the fact that it's only because of His name. We've got to understand that it's only because Jesus provided the way for us that we even have the privilege to go to God in prayer. And when we participate in that privilege, we have to do it in His name. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When you understand the attitude or the doctrine behind those three words, in His name, in other words, it means that we are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the two things that we need to walk away with it from. Number one, we realize that we can't just barge in on God. I mean, the only reason that we can even come to Him is humbly because we realize without His Son saving our souls, we wouldn't even have the opportunity to. Settles you down and realize who it is that you're speaking with. You don't make demands, you make requests. Okay. And then at the same time, it also does this for you. I better make sure that every aspect of my life is covered with His blood so that I can really come to Him in His name. And I don't just have the front covered where everybody can see, but I got my back covered too because He sees it all. It's kind of like that old song. There's an all-seeing eye that's watching over you. There's an all-seeing eye and it sees everything you... When you're praying, you need to understand that. David said this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you've got to be going to Him. It's not a formality. It's an attitude and it's an action. Lord, I realize I'm humbly coming before You because of what Your Son has accomplished in my life, and I'm going to make sure that that blood is maintained upon my life so that You don't have to turn Your face away from me. The second essential step to effective prayer is you have to pray according to His will. Okay. Again, this is something that we've heard many times, but a lot of times when we get down to pray, we're not really as concerned about it as we should be. Now, in our text, when Jesus was asked how to pray, I want you to notice what He said. He said, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. In other words, if the contents of our prayers are not according to God's will, then not only is He promising that our prayers will not be answered, but He's telling us that those prayers shouldn't even be offered. Every prayer that we pray has to be according to the will of God. And here's a perfect way to illustrate the problem that most people have with this. Because we'd all say, Lord, I totally realize that I have to pray according to Your will. But I was reading a book one time, Sister Kern, and it was about this pastor that saw this young man, just a young teenager in his church, that didn't have any interest in the things of God. I mean, he didn't ever go down and pray. Sat on the back pew, didn't want to listen to anything, you know, back there reading magazines or whatever the case might be. Just didn't have an interest in the things of God. And after the pastor got done preaching one day, I mean, he said that this young man came down very, very hurriedly down to the altar and really started seeking the face of God. And Brother G, while I was there, he said he was seeking God and seeking God and seeking God. And he thought, man, I mean, I can't believe this. He was really encouraged because this kid that had no interest was suddenly just getting a hold of the Lord and just seeking God with all of his might. So he went over and he started praying with the boy. And man, he said that the kid was shaking, just praying intensely. And he said, you know, he started listening because he could hear him repeating a word over and over and over. So he thought, man, what is the Lord doing in this kid's life? So he got down there real close to where he could hear him, and he said that he kept saying, Tokyo, 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 Lord, Tokyo, Tokyo, Lord, let it be Tokyo. He thought, what in the world is God doing in this kid's life? So he got up and he thought, man, this kid's just going to pray out, you know, outpray everybody. So he went and he shook some people's hands. And as soon as he saw that young man get up, he ran over to him and said, man, what's going on? I mean, you never had an interest in God. All of a sudden you're down here seeking God with everything that you had. He said, well, yeah, I was really praying hard. And he said, well, yeah, and I'm encouraged, man. That's exciting. He said, I got to ask you a question, though. I heard you keep saying Tokyo over and over again. You know, is God laying on your hearts a missions trip or calling you into the mission field? Or what's the deal? And he said, Pastor, no, man. I took a test on Friday. And if I don't pass that test, I'm going to get kicked out of school. And it was a history test. And they were asking me where this particular event took place, what city it was in. And I wrote down Tokyo, and I don't know if it's right. So I was just praying that God would make it Tokyo, regardless if it really was or not. God's not going to change what He has already established just so that it will meet the needs of your life. Sounds real big. We got to pray according to the will of God. God's not going to change the principles and the will of God that He has already established in His Word just to come down and make our life easier. I want you to notice what James said about praying according to the will of God. James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask, and ye receive not. That's what we've been complaining about in this message, right? We pray, we know God wants to move, we want Him to move, but we're not having Him move like we want Him to. Ye ask, and ye receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, it says. Now, Donald Stamps, who was the author of as far as the commentary portions of the Full Life Study Bible or the Life in the Spirit Study Bible that a lot of people at the church have, he said that a good rule of thumb to use to guard your prayers in this area is to make sure that you only offer up prayers that you are convinced Jesus Himself would have offered. In other words, anytime you pray, when you say that prayer, you should be so convinced that it's in the will of God that you know that Christ would have prayed that for Himself. Now, I realize that sometimes circumstances in our life, kind of get haywire, and the Bible doesn't deal, you know, just specifically or directly with that instance. It deals with everything, but sometimes it doesn't call it out by name. Okay? So I'm going to give you some illustrations of how we as the people of God can realize if we're praying according to the will of God. For instance, let's say that a woman becomes pregnant. Okay? It happens, folks. Okay? Let's say that it takes place in somebody's life. Do you think if that lady went before the Lord and said, Lord, you realize that I now have life in my womb that I'm going to be carrying for these 9 months, and I'm praying that you would give me a safe and a healthy pregnancy, both for me and for the child. Do you think that that's according to the will of God? You don't think God's offended in any way? I mean, we're not getting outside of His will. That's not saying, Lord, I want you to change it to Tokyo, even though you've already said it was going to be this way. No. But what about if a lady found out she was pregnant and she didn't want the baby? So she made up her mind she's going to go down to satanic, Planned Parenthood and abort her child. And she goes down there and she begins to pray before she goes into the building. God, I want you to help this abortion to be successful. Make sure that the baby dies on the first try. And I don't want to have any kind of physical or emotional repercussions from this event. I just want you to come down and just get it over with, and I'll just start off with a clean. Can somebody pray something like that? No. Let's say that a person starts praying, you know, Lord, I don't ever want to experience any kind of hardships in my life. I want everything to be smooth sailing. I don't want any tests. I don't want any trials, I don't want any temptations, and I sure don't want any persecution. And Lord, I'm asking You, because You can do anything, come down and meet my need. That's a need I have in my life, come down and meet. That's silly. We know that God uses those things to make us stronger. He isn't going to cause us to be exempt from them. Otherwise, we would be spiritual weaklings and wouldn't even make it into the kingdom of God. But let's say somebody's going through an extremely difficult time in their life. The darkest hour that they've ever known. As a matter of fact, they didn't know things could even get this bad. And they start praying, God, I'm at the point where I feel like not giving up on You, but giving up on life. I mean, I'm at the point that Job was at. God, why don't I just, I wish I would just die. I mean, this is ridiculous. What I'm going through is so difficult and hard to endure. But Lord, because I realize that you've led me here, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, I'm just going to ask you to give me the grace that I'm going to need and the strength that I'm going to need to be able to get through this thing successfully. Would God honor that? If we want our prayers to be answered, we have to understand that we can't ask God to turn something into Tokyo when it's not Tokyo. But what He has established is what we have to adhere to. And when we pray, we got to pray according to His name. The third essential step to praying effectively is that our prayers have to be effectual and fervent. The number two thing I think we fail at in our prayer lives. Okay. The last point is going to be number one. But the number two thing, now listen here, our prayers have to be effectual and fervent. Okay, now our text said very clearly that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And a lot of times what people want to do is they want to put all of their focus on the last part of that verse, and they want their prayers to availeth much, but they don't want to pay any attention to the first part of that verse that says that they need to be offered effectually and fervently. And in doing this, they completely sidestep this essential step to prayer, and because of it, their prayers are not answered. Because God put that in there for a reason, folks. And it's not just so we could memorize it and preach about it, it's so that we would put it into practice and have God's purposes accomplished in our life. Now, let me illustrate it to you like this. Have you ever had your mind wander while you were praying? Happens to us all the time, doesn't it? I mean, we'll be praying and say, man, Lord, I want you to save my lost loved one. I want you to come down and really do a work in their life. And I wonder who's, you know, going to win the game today. Lord, and really do a work in. I mean, we do that kind of stuff all the time. Do you want to know why that happens? It's because we don't pray effectually and we're not praying fervently. I mean, that word effectual means to have the ability to produce a result. In other words, it's the ability to push and get past those distractions and become so focused on God that you can achieve something in prayer. That's what the word effectual means. That's the first word that describes the kind of prayer life we ought to have if we want to see God really move. That word fervently means something that is marked with great warmth of feeling. It's talking about praying with passion, intensely, offering up a powerful prayer. And there's a big difference. But like I said, a lot of times we know these things, we know this verse, but we don't put it into practice. And here's how you can know, and I don't want to look dumb, or I'm not just doing this for the fun of it, but I want you to understand this is how we usually pray. Lord, I really pray that you'd come down and you would move in my lost loved one's life. I mean, they need it. I mean, Lord, and I want you... That's not effectual and fervently. I mean, when you're saying something with intensity, when you're passionate about something, you act that way. And it won't just keep your attention on God, but it will put God's attention on you. Now, a perfect example of this kind of praying and what it can achieve in a person's life is looking at the Lord's prayer life in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He was praying so intensely that His capillaries burst, and the Bible says He started sweating great drops of blood. That's concentration. I mean, that's a little bit of passion mixed in with your prayer life, don't you think? I mean, He wasn't drifting. He wasn't wondering who was going to win the chariot race that day. He was focusing on the business at hand. And when He was speaking to His Heavenly Father, He was so consumed with that that He got His need met. To the place where He took the entire sin of the world upon Him. Think about how difficult it must have been and achieved what God sent Him to achieve. The Word of God says that that is the only type of prayer that is going to get answered. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So how do we do that? Well, when you get down on your knees, pray intensely, even if it's an act. I mean, don't look at me like I'm an idiot. I mean, serious. I mean, there's times when we're not stirred in our soul like we ought to be. Did you know that? And that's why Paul said, stir up the gift of God that is in you, because you're not always going to be stirred. Well, how do you do that if you know you got to pray affectionately and fervently? You just start doing it in the flesh, which is a term I wish I could completely eradicate from the Pentecostal and holiness movement. I got Brother Price, we're in the flesh. But if I realize, Brother G, all that my prayer is not going to get answered, it's not going to avail anything if I don't pray affectionately and fervently, if I get down there and it's not taking place automatically, I'm going to make sure I get there on my own. That's good advice. You can do with it what you want, but that's good advice. Now, the fourth essential step to effective praying is the fact that our prayers have to be persistent. Okay, now, the dictionary definition of the word persistent is to continue without wavering and to act until something is accomplished. In other words, I've preached on this before. You got to pray things through. Okay? And one of the greatest hindrances to effective prayer is that people simply give up about what they're praying about before the answer ever comes. And it's almost gotten to the place where we think that we are God's drill sergeant or something. Now, a lot of you are going to turn me off as soon as I said that, but really, I want you to think about this. We almost think that we say, God, I want you to move, and He should say, well, how do you want me to move, and when do you want me to move? I mean, we say, you know, God, I'm going to cry out, and I want you to immediately answer me. And the reason I say that is because whenever we have to wait on God, we either automatically think something is wrong, or we give up praying altogether. But when was God's timing to answering our prayers ever described in the Word of God? Don't rack your brain too hard, because it's not mentioned in the Word of God. You're never going to find a verse that says that if you pray affectionately and fervently, God will answer your prayer within 2 weeks. Now, we try to put a time limit on Him, but God's never put a time limit on Himself. As a matter of fact, I mean, let's just think of some examples here. I mean, we know that Peter and John were walking in Acts chapter 3. They saw a man in need, so they prayed for him, and immediately that man received strength. Immediately. But I've also read the book of Daniel, where he had a need in his life, and he prayed for 21 days, 3 times a day, before he got the answer to his prayer. You want to know what that means? That means that even though we're the people of God, we have absolutely no business coming to Him and trying to put a time limit on Him. We have no business whatsoever saying, Lord, I want You to do this, and I want You to do it within this allotted time. But the fact of the matter is, even though we have no right, and that doesn't even make any sense, we do it all the time. And the way we know that we do it all the time is because if our prayers aren't getting answered, we think that something's wrong, or we stop praying altogether. Now, I want you to think about this. Okay? Why would we think that something's wrong, and why would we give up altogether just because we had to wait? Okay, there's all kinds of things, all kinds of stories and accounts that are given inside of this book for a reason. The Bible says it's for our example, that we can read and see, okay, this is how God works. This is how He wants to move inside of my life. This is the way things come together between man and God. Again, I've read before about Elisha, and he prayed for the Shunammite son 4 times before something started happening. I mean, after Elijah, you know, said, listen, there's going to be a drought, there isn't going to be any rain, and God said, no, I want you to go pray, the rain's going to come. How many times did he pray before it happened? 7. I mean, Daniel prayed 21 times a day, 3 times a day, before God ever came and moved like He was supposed to. The problem is this. The people of God want to have an Acts chapter 2 experience without having an Acts chapter 1 experience. And what I mean by that is, we want the power of God to overtake our lives and our situations. We just don't want to tarry until. But if we want to have our prayers answered, they've got to be persistent. And God wants us to understand that maybe you've been praying for years about something. You just continue doing it, because what He promised is what He will perform as long as we stay faithful. Which leads us to our next point, and which I believe is the greatest hindrance to prayer, and I know personally affects me more than anything else. And that's, if you want to have your prayers answered, then you got to pray with faith. I mean, y'all knew that was coming, right? Okay. Now again, our text in James starts out by saying this: but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ugh, that's hard to read. It might not be for you, but I mean, this is something I struggle with in my spirit. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Now, here it's saying in no uncertain terms that without faith, our prayers are not going to be answered. It couldn't get any clearer. In faith, nothing wavering. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And if that was the only place that God said it, that'd be enough, right? I mean, it's so clear and so blatant. I mean, we don't have to get into some, you know, interpretation about what it means. I mean, it slaps you in the face like a ton of bricks. But that's not the only place that it talks about that. For instance, there's a multitude of other verses, and I've just chosen some to make this point very, very clear that the Lord's trying to establish this when it comes to having your prayers answered by the Lord. For instance, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, we see a story. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.'" Now I want you to notice what's taking place here. Here this father came to the disciples and said, "My son is possessed with a demon. Please cast him out. It's trying to destroy his life." Throws him into fire pits. Throws him off cliffs into the water to try to drown him. I mean, I need the Lord to come down and provide a remedy to this situation. And it says that they prayed and nothing was accomplished. Why? Well, Jesus made it very clear. "O faithless generation." Now notice what it says in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. "For verily I say to you," Jesus said, "that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed,' and 'Be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." I mean, in James chapter 5, verse 15, what kind of prayer did it say was going to save the sick? "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? Because he's faithful that promised. Then it solidifies it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, because it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So undoubtedly, a person offering their prayer in faith is absolutely essential to having their prayer answered. But the problem is that if you're like 99% of all the other Christians that I know, including myself, it's very easy for you to believe that God can, and extremely difficult for you to believe that God will. And there's a tremendous difference. Think about that for a second. Think about those verses that I read to you, the Lord speaking. If you'll just believe that you're really going to receive it, you will. We believe that He can. Does anybody, do you think that if we pray, God has the power to make a purple elephant appear in our midst right here in the sanctuary? I mean, that's crazy. I'm not saying that's according to the will of God, but I believe He has the power to miraculously cause that to take place. I believe if somebody's here that has cancer, has any other kind of physical ailment, the God we serve is all-powerful and could heal you miraculously and instantly. I believe He can do anything. But when it comes time to pray for those things, while I believe that He can, sometimes I struggle like you wouldn't believing that He's going to actually do it. In other words, we believe that God can meet our needs. We just don't necessarily expect Him to do it when we ask Him to. And our lack of faith hinders our prayers. Now let me ask you a question. If this is such a problem in our lives, which it is, if anybody was here and said, oh, everything I pray about, I expect God, as soon as I open my eyes, I think it's going to be there. I mean, act like a real person today, okay? And I would say, like I said, this is probably the number one hindrance to prayer. We don't have faith like we ought to. I mean, I believe that if I jump my little fat body up in the air, it's surely going to come back down to the ground. So I have more faith in gravity than I do in God. Because I believe that every single time I'm going to do it, I'm not doubting right now, it's going to come back down. I even believe that if I go out to my Chevy Blazer and I put the key in the ignition and I turn it, Brother Chambers, it's going to start. So I have more faith in an automobile than I do in my Heavenly Father. Because I can't come to you and say that every time I pray, I believe that everything I ask for is going to immediately come to pass. And if that's such a problem that the Word of God says time and time again to not expect anything from the Lord, if the consequences are that severe, don't you think it's time that we do something about it? Because did you know that even though that's a problem and it's a significant problem inside of our lives, it can still be prayed through? I mean, God would come down. I mean, could it be just like the Father that says, Lord, I believe. I just need you to help my unbelief. And what did God immediately do? He did exactly what He was asking Him to do. Why? Because He was being open and honest. God, I'm struggling with this. Help me. I don't want to be faithless. I want to believe and see Your hand move in my life the way that You've designed it and desire it to. Amen. Sister, if you go ahead and come to the music. When it comes to prayer, if we aren't careful, we can either give into our flesh and not pray like we ought to, or we can give into the devil and not pray in the right way. And that's what I'm trying to preach to you about this morning. But very rarely do very many Christians go on to experience the effective prayer life that God has designed for them to experience. And more times than not, it's because one of these five essential steps to prayer are not effectively in place. Like I said earlier, you might be here in this very problem that I've been talking about is weighing very heavy on your heart. And you've been praying about something that's very, very important to you, and it seems like nothing's happening. Okay. You need to make sure that all of these steps are in place. I mean, after all, if you're praying in His name and you don't have things in your life that are hindering your own prayers from coming to pass, if you're not coming to God with a haughty attitude saying, God, I want you to go ahead and do whatever I've told you to do, but you realize, man, the only reason I have this privilege is because of what You've provided. I mean, if you're praying according to His will, if you're praying effectually and fervently, if you're praying persistently, if you're praying with... I mean, you've got to make sure that stuff's in place, folks. He said it for a reason. Or maybe you're here and you've been struggling with some of those varying viewpoints because God hasn't been answering your prayers. And maybe you're saying, you know, well, man, I've been praying about this and praying about it. Why should I even pray anymore? Well, because it's got to be persistent. Don't fall to that stuff. And then maybe you're taking on the viewpoint of all these liberal people within the church world that, man, maybe God doesn't move miraculously anymore. Maybe that was just for the times of the apostles. That is a lie from hell. He still can and still desires to do anything we could ever want Him to do. We just have to make sure that we're praying in the right way. Maybe you've started listening to the doctrine of devils and you started getting real bitter and angry towards God and you're shaking your fist saying, God, why aren't You moving? And He's wanting to pat you on the back and say, because you're not praying right. I mean, I've said it time and time again. I mean, just read the Gospel of John, chapter 14 on. I mean, if you want to see all these principles established, I mean, He gave you the New Testament for a reason. And it wasn't to just be familiar with. It means that you want to put it into practice. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. What would you think about a person that went out to their car in the parking lot after this service and they were supposed to meet with their family at Old Country Buffet, let's say. And they're out there, they're supposed to be there at 12:30 and it's 2 o'clock and they start calling them on their cell phone. You know, Mom, Dad, where are you at? We've been here for an hour and a half. Well, we're here in the parking lot and our car won't run. Well, do you want me to come and help you? I mean, what's wrong? I mean, is it clicking? Is it even turning over? Well, oh, I don't know. I haven't put the key in. You think, man, we might want to make a doctor's appointment for them because they're not using their head like they ought to. What do you think we should think about a person who goes and even though all these things are in the Word of God time and time again and we say, God, I'm praying and yet it's not coming to pass while these principles aren't being practiced in our lives? It's an easy fix. We know that God wants to move. Amen. We know that we want Him to. He's told us 5 things that we have to do and we would see Him move. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wring our hands. We just got to make sure that they're in place and then watch the hand of God move like He's supposed to. Like we want Him to. Like He promised He would. So here's what you can do. You can either take principles that God has established very clearly and told us very plainly, and you can ignore them and keep going through the same cycle. And you can fall to all this stuff and blame God and think maybe He doesn't move, or you can fall into all those different kind of viewpoints, or you can be an intelligent human being and say, God, You said that 2 + 2 = 4. That 2 + 3 is never going to equal 4. But if I'll just use Your equation, I will always get the right answer. And you can choose to use His flashcards or your own. I figured out a long time ago that my way is a stupid way. So I want to surrender all of that to God and say, Lord, whatever You tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Because if You've designed me, if You've created me, if You've set up this whole thing to work, then I think that I'm going to do it Your way so that it does. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. Lord, we're glad that You haven't made things difficult on us, Lord, and we're sorry that we make it difficult on ourselves. So, Lord, we pray as we come down around the altars, solidify these principles in our hearts. Lord, help us to make the commitment to make sure that they're all in place so that our prayers can come to pass. We know what Your will is, and we know that we want to experience it. So, Lord, I pray that You'd come down and move, Lord, so that we can go on to experience the great things that You have in store. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the altar call. You have no business shaking your fist at God for something that you're hindering from coming to pass. And you have no reason to feel guilty or like you're going to offend God when you come down to Him and admit some of the struggles that you're going through, because He already knows that you're going through them. He's given you the prescription and the way that these problems can be taken care of. Just make sure that they go to practice. Put them in practice and see what the Lord will do. Amen? Let's come and pray.